Well, as mentioned, there is no junior church today for the kids, which means there are more kids in the service than usual. I see more of you. And for you kids, I'm making a deal with you today. I have a bag full of chocolate bars. And if you can tell me after the service, I'll be up here. If you come up here and tell me one thing that you learned from the sermon, I will give you a chocolate bar. Okay, and not just one of those little mini ones, like a real chocolate bar. And then for those other parents, we have gluten-free, non-artificial sweetener fruit snacks. So you'll have to ask your parents which one you're allowed to have, okay? So pay attention. We are in the Gospel of John. We're continuing a series where we look at the incredible claims that Jesus makes in that gospel. Seven staggering claims that he makes about who he is. Two Sundays ago, we studied that statement of Jesus, I am the bread of life. And then last Sunday, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And today we're looking at the third of those claims where Jesus says, I am the gate of the sheep. And you may have a different translation that says door. But ours, the CSB, is translated gate, similar meaning, and we're going to study that today. What ordinary metaphors Jesus uses, isn't it interesting? When Jesus says that he's bread and light and a gate, these are things that his listeners would have encountered on an everyday basis. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, I am gold. Or I am a mountain summit, or I am a faraway galaxy. He uses these expressions, these metaphors that are somewhat ordinary, and in so doing, he reveals how accessible he is, how approachable he is to ordinary human beings. But at the same time, when Jesus makes these claims using these ordinary metaphors, they have extraordinary implications, and they demand a response. Jesus' claims are not such that we can just kind of take them or leave them or agree to disagree. We have to reckon with who he is and what he's saying about himself. So what does Jesus mean when he calls himself the gate? Let's read the text. It's in John chapter 10, and we'll read verses 1 to 10. And if you want to grab the Pew Bible, it's on page 952, that red Pew Bible, if you don't have one with you. And I'd encourage you to turn there. I'd encourage you, whether that's on your phone or device or that Pew Bible, follow along. You're going to be helped as you do so. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Let's read the Word of God. This is Jesus speaking. Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we read these words of your Son, we don't want to be those who fail to understand. We want to be those who do understand and respond with faith. And so we pray that you would open our eyes to see more of your Son, that you would open our ears to hear what he is claiming and that we would understand how to apply this to our lives in a way that glorifies you and brings good, not to us only, but to others around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the scene begins with a potential crime scene. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber." So it's very important to know the context. In ancient Israel, many people had sheep for their livelihood, and many families would not have enough sheep on their own to hire someone to guard them from predators or from thieves during the night. And so they would have a shared pen, and they would put their sheep together, and they would have a gatekeeper. They would hire someone to look after the sheep and protect them at night. And so a thief would have to go in some other way, not by the gate, but climb over the wall and take a sheep by force. The shepherd, on the other hand, of course, goes through the gate, and the gatekeeper recognizes the shepherd and enters, and opens, rather, the gate for him. And then the shepherd calls his sheep by name and leads them out. So what is Jesus talking about here? This is a sort of little parable that he's telling. And who is he talking about? Well, you got to understand the context. So if you go to the previous chapter, John records there that Jesus performs an incredible miracle. He heals a man who was born blind. This man had never seen anything in his life. He was born blind, and his disciples, before Jesus heals him, they ask, you know, was it this man's sin or his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus says, neither. That's not why he was born blind, but rather, verse 3 of chapter 9, this came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. And then Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud and spreads it on the man's eyes. You kids, this is maybe a fun little home project that you can be involved in here. Maybe you can reenact this with, you know, your brother or your sister after you've had a chocolate bar, you know? And this is a way to, you know, the fact is Jesus healed people in many different ways. He almost never did anything exactly the same way. And wonderfully, he heals this man, and this man he sees for the first time in his life. But then the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the Jewish people, they discover this man who can now see, but instead of being happy about it, they're angry about it. And they hate Jesus even more. And in fact, they take this man who had just experienced this miracle and they throw him out of the synagogue, which is where the Jewish people would worship and gather for teaching. Why? Because anyone who believed that Jesus was the Messiah would be thrown out of the synagogue. And then, in verse 35 of chapter 9, we read this. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, and when he found him, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." "I believe, Lord," he said, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we?" "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." And that's the end of chapter 9. And then the very next thing is Jesus tells this little sort of parable of the sheepfold or the sheep pen and the thieves and the robbers. Well, what's happening here is that Jesus is referring to what just happened. He has called out one of his sheep. He's healed this blind man whose eyes are now open to see Jesus, and now this blind man has become a worshiper and a follower of Jesus Christ. But these Pharisees have abused him. They've thrown him out of the synagogue. And in so doing, these Pharisees are like the false shepherds that the prophet Ezekiel spoke of. In Ezekiel chapter 34, Verse 1, we read, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty." And that's exactly what these Pharisees, these religious leaders, were doing to the Jewish people. They were beating on them and bullying them and even butchering them, so to speak. Jesus, on the other hand, is the true shepherd. He doesn't drive the sheep. He calls them and he leads them and he cares for them. Jesus continues, verse 4, "When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers." Now, sheep have a reputation for being dumb. Has anyone ever heard that said before? Have you heard me say that before? I think I've said it before. You know, I was reading this week that apparently sheep are not dumb. Do you know that? I think I may need to apologize to all sheep everywhere for what I have said previously, because, in fact, they are apparently more intelligent than we think they are. In fact, this metaphor of sheep, you know, God's people being sheep, that is so frequent in Scripture, nowhere does the Bible say that sheep are dumb. It does say that sheep can go astray, that sheep are vulnerable to attack, that sheep can be lost, and so forth. But I think that sheep are smarter than we think. Well, they can recognize the voice of a shepherd. In fact, a sheep can recognize their shepherd's voice among many other shepherds and among many other sheep, which shows that they do have some intelligence. And what's really ironic is that those who are listening to Jesus didn't understand him. So in some ways, the sheep are perhaps more intelligent than they are, because we read in verse 6 that Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Well, they didn't recognize his voice. And so he explains by first making a claim in verse 7. And he says, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate." Now, when he says all who came before me, we know that he's not saying that everyone who came before me without exception was evil, was bad, because we know that there were many true prophets, right? We think of the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist, who comes on the scene just before Jesus is revealed, and we know that they were godly prophets and teachers. But what he is saying is that the majority of leaders over Israel's history were not good. And in fact, if you read the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, you'll find exactly that. Mostly bad kings, mostly wicked kings, and then occasionally a good king. J.C. Ryle, the former Anglican minister of years past, as he teaches on this saying of Jesus, he applies it to the church today, and he says, quote, "All who have come into the church, professing to be teachers, claiming honor for themselves instead of Jesus, or honoring anything in preference to Jesus, such as these Pharisees, they're not true shepherds. They are thieves and robbers." You see, true leadership seeks to give of self, but false leadership always seeks to gain for self. That's so important to know if you're a leader in any capacity, and many of you are, that true godly leadership, a godly leader gives for the people, gives of himself or herself for the people, rather than merely seeking gain. And that's what these Pharisees did. They were seeking gain for themselves. And we know that there are so many faithful shepherds and pastors in the church today, but it's the corrupt ones that make the news, right? It's the abusive ones that we read about. And there's a leadership problem in the church today in many ways. And what a warning this is for those who would seek to make much of themselves and make little of Jesus. You'll notice that in the first part of this passage, Jesus is clearly the shepherd, but now he calls himself the gate. Did anybody notice that? For some of you who have tidy minds, you're reading this parable and you're thinking, who exactly is the shepherd and who exactly is the gatekeeper? And then Jesus is clearly the shepherd, but now he's calling himself the gate. And here's where we've got to remember this saying. Someone once said that if you squeeze parables too far, you will draw blood from them and not milk. Because parables are used to make one major point, not many fine points. And Jesus is mixing his metaphors here, but he has the authority to do that because he's Jesus, but also because he has a specific purpose, which we'll see very shortly in calling himself both the shepherd and the gate. And so he claims to be the gate for the sheep, and then he explains what he means as he gives this invitation. We see this in verse 9, in the second half. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. If anyone enters, this invitation, we saw that with Jesus as the light of the world, right? If anyone follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so he is opening this invitation to anyone who wants to enter through the gate. It's not locked. It's open, but we've got to enter on his terms by faith in him. What is the gate? Well, the gate is the way into the safety of the pen where sheep have protection. Jesus says those who enter will be saved. And here in the context, saved from thieves and robbers. But as we look to the overall context of John's gospel, what are we saved from when we come through the gate of Jesus Christ? We are saved from the penalty that our sins deserve. We're saved from God's righteous anger against all of the things that we have done against his law. We're saved from everlasting darkness. We're saved from God's righteous condemnation. We're saved from the evil one who wants to destroy our souls. The gate is not only the way into the safety of the pen, but it's also the way out to pasture. That's where the sheep have provision. And so the gate is the way to protection as you go into the pen, but it's also the way to provision as the shepherd leads them out to the pasture. And so he says, those who come to him will come in and go out and find pasture. So there's nourishment there. There is sustenance. There's satisfaction. That's his invitation to every one of us today who comes to him, who enters by the gate by faith, that we will be saved, but also satisfied, that we will have his protection, but also his provision. This is his purpose. Look at verse 10. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. So here's the main point of the text is that Jesus is the gate by whom we enter and enjoy abundant life. Jesus is the gate by whom we enter and enjoy abundant life. Now, what does this mean for us today? I want to end by making two points of practical application for us. Because Jesus is the gate, first of all, we enter life through Jesus. We enter life through Jesus. There is no other gate to eternal life. Our backyard at home has two gates, one on either side of the house. When you go to Assiniboine Park, there are multiple gates by which you can enter. This church building has how many entrances? It has one, two, three entrances, and there's a couple of exits too as well. There's multiple ways that you can get into this building, but that's not how it is with eternal life. There's just one gate. There's just one way into God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And I was talking to someone yesterday, My kids are involved in baseball, and I was talking to one of the parents about this, and we were talking about faith, and we were talking about Christianity, and I made this point last time. I said, you know, Christianity is exclusive because Jesus is the only way, because he alone has died for sinners. He alone has lived a perfect life in our place. He alone has opened up the way to God. It's exclusive, but I said, again, it's so inclusive because anybody can get in by faith. Anybody can turn to him and enter. It's not about how good you are or your performance or all the things that you've achieved or how many things you know, but rather whether you are willing to enter the gate by faith. And all are invited to come as they trust in Jesus, recognizing who he is and responding to him. This happened to the great reformer Martin Luther. You probably know a little about him. And he was a Catholic monk and very, very strict. And he was what we would call a very scrupulous person. He was tormented by his sin and his failings. And he would confess so often to the priest that about such, you know, seemingly trivial things that the priest said, go away and come back when you have something real to confess to me. And he was tormented day and night in his soul. And then he read the Bible, and he read about how we can be saved by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, right? As it says in Romans chapter 5, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he read about the righteousness of God that is given as a gift by faith. And then Martin Luther said this, there I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Now listen to this. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. It was like all his life, the gate was shut to him because he was thinking, I've got to do enough to get in, to be worthy to get in. And he realized, no, it's a gift by faith, by trusting in Jesus, that we can get in to acceptance with God, to a place in his family, citizenship in his kingdom, forgiveness of sins. We enter by faith in Jesus. Now, there's an implication of Jesus being the gate, and if we enter life through Jesus, then there's an implication for those of us who teach others. And many of us here are teachers in one sense. Maybe that's, you know, a small group teacher or a leader or a Bible study leader, or you teach kids or youth, or you're just parents and you teach your kids or your grandkids. And it's very important that we understand that if Jesus is the gate, then the Christian faith is all about him. And so if we ever want to lead someone to Jesus, if we ever want to make disciples, then Jesus Christ must be the center and the subject of what we teach. For some of you, you're saying that's stating the obvious. But not for everybody, because there are many who understand Christianity as, let's say, a list of principles by which you should live. And there are many principles in the Bible, and they're good, and they're important, and we should learn them, and we should live by them. But Christianity ultimately is about a person, not principles. The person of Jesus Christ. Other people are understanding Christianity as really a combination of political views. I'm a Christian because I vote a certain way, and I have certain ideas. Well, sure, our faith will impact our political views, but Christianity really is not about politics. It's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. Or we think about Christianity is about practical solutions to make my life better. And the truth is that, yes, if you read the Word of God and you apply His wisdom, in many ways, your life will become better. Following Jesus in some ways will make your life harder. But Christianity is not ultimately a set of practical hacks for life. It is about a person. Jesus Christ is the gate. into eternal life. And so if we are preaching or teaching about him, or rather we need to make our teaching or preaching about him if we're going to truly help people. How do we enter? We listen to him and we respond to his call. Just like that blind man, Jesus healed him. And what did he say? He said, "I believe, Lord." And he worshiped him. So we enter life through Jesus. And we help others enter life through Jesus. Here's the second practical application. Not only do we enter life through Jesus, but we enjoy life with Jesus. We enjoy life with Jesus. Now here I mentioned Jesus presents himself as both the gate and the shepherd. First is the shepherd and then the gate. And that's intentional. That mixing of metaphors, and the reason is that if Jesus is only the gate, then we will think, I just enter through him and then move on to something else. But he's not just the gate. He's the shepherd that you go with, that you follow. You listen to his voice, and he leads you. And we're going to learn more about Jesus, the good shepherd, next Sunday. We enter life through him, and then we enjoy life with him. Now, what do we enjoy? I mean, this may be obvious as well, but we are to enjoy our life with Jesus. Some of us are doing well, right? We are enjoying life with Jesus. Others of us almost make, you know, Christianity look like a miserable endeavor. We are to enjoy life with Jesus, our shepherd. That doesn't mean it's always easy. Because the 23rd Psalm talks about how at times we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we do so never alone, but always with our shepherd. And that's how we can enjoy our life through danger and difficulty, because first of all, we enjoy life with Jesus because we enjoy his protection. His protection. I've already mentioned that. Protection from the thief and the robber and the destroyer. Now, the world is full of people who want to take from you. And if we just go back to that original context, the Jewish people understood what it was to be oppressed. They lived under Roman authority. They were heavily taxed. They were often mistreated or could be mistreated by the authorities. They had fear. There was danger from those. We think about the nation of Israel today, and we think about just all of the other nations that want to wipe them out. You know, we think about anti-Semitism on the rise, and it's satanic, really. The enemy has always wanted to destroy the Jewish people and continues to want to do so, and so for that reason, we ought to pray for the Jewish people, and we ought to pray for them to know Jesus as their Messiah. But that in that day, they struggled and had many dangers, and so do we in our world today. The world is full of people who want to steal from you, right? Thieves and robbers. We know that there are people who try to steal from you online, or they try to scam you over the phone. We know that there are false teachers, that there are shoplifters everywhere. There are sexual predators and so forth. And then there are also so many sort of religious hucksters that want to show you the way into the good life that has nothing to do with Jesus. The world is full of thieves and robbers, but also destroyers. There are so many today who want to destroy things, right? God calls us to build things, and it seems that so many just want to break them now. Just breaking things, breaking institutions, breaking government, breaking police, breaking sexual morality, breaking biblical understandings of male and female and so forth. You know, you've heard about deconstruction, and that's the thing, right? It's deconstruction, but often deconstruction is destruction. There are many threats, but as Christians, we don't want to be just wringing our hands, and we can get into this habit of just complaining and feeling scared and just talking, oh, it's so bad, it's so bad, it's so hard. And I don't believe that should be our posture. If we have Jesus as our shepherd, we ought not to be wringing our hands, but rather holding on to Jesus and trusting him in the midst of a dangerous world with confidence that he is holding on to us and that he is leading us and that he will bring us safely home. In fact, you know, Jesus is the only true safe space. You know that? Jesus is the only one in whom you can have that eternal life that no one can take away. Why? Because he's the shepherd who laid his life down for you. More on that next Sunday. And so it is possible to enjoy life with Jesus, even in an anxious and dangerous world where people can take things from you, even your life, but if you have entered the gate, no one can take your eternal life from you. No one. And so we enjoy his protection, but then second, we enjoy his provision. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. So there's this coming in that I mentioned, coming into the protection of the pen and then going out to pasture. And what a picture of the Christian life. There's both salvation and satisfaction. There's the safety of the pen at night, but then there's the freedom and adventure in following the shepherd out to the pasture. And we need both, don't we, in the Christian life? I mean, we gather like this in a way. Maybe this is like the pen. Again, you can't press these parables too far, but we gather together with the sheep, right? We gather to worship, we gather to encourage, we gather to be instructed from the word of God, but then we need to go out and follow the voice of the shepherd into the world, into our jobs, into our responsibilities, where we are seeking to follow him. We're seeking to glorify him in whatever he has called us to do. He's the gate to the pen, but he's also the shepherd of the pasture. And that provision is in the pasture. It's out. The provision is out in the pasture with the shepherd. And so as we follow him and do things, that's where our sustenance comes. That's where we feed in green pastures as we live life with him. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. This means that Jesus, in Jesus Christ alone, can we have the fullness of life for which we were created. In Jesus alone, we have forgiveness of our sins. We have freedom from bondage. In Jesus alone, we have access to God the Father. We have citizenship in heaven. We become members of his family. We have fellowship with one another. We have the presence of his Spirit who indwells us. We have the promise of resurrection. And we have our soul's satisfaction. And so, brothers and sisters, be sure that you've entered the gate. Those of you who are here, kids, youth, young adults, anyone, entering the church door does not mean that you've entered the gate. You enter that through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is the gate by whom we enter and enjoy eternal life. And when we respond to his claim that he is the gate, when we truly listen to the shepherd and believe and follow him, we enter life with Jesus and then we enjoy life with Jesus. And when we do that, we can say, along with the words of Psalm 118, "Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the Lord's gate. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this word. And Father, we, as those who have entered by faith, we rejoice in Christ's righteousness, which has been given to us. And we thank you that we can enjoy life with Jesus, your Son, our shepherd, as we follow him. We enjoy his protection and his provision. We want to be those who don't just enjoy that for ourselves, but help others. We don't want to hinder anyone from entering that gate by our bad example or our sin or our negligence, but we want to help others find Jesus the gate. So help us to live and speak in a way that helps others to find that gate, and so that they too can enjoy, can enter life and enjoy life with him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.